Thank you, Gordon and Barbara, for our music this morning, and welcome to those of you joining us on live stream. We are in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 16 today, and we haven't been in 1 Corinthians 11 since November 20th. That's how long ago, because of Thanksgiving, and then Christmas, and then New Year's, and all of the things that go on with those days. We're back to our study. We've been studying 2 Corinthians in the second half of the book. So we started in chapter 8. We'll go to the end of the book. So we're in chapter 11 in the middle of a chapter. So even beyond the time, it's hard to come back to the middle of thoughts and pick it up at this moment, but we will. Now, Paul has a motivation for what he says in these verses. And as I listened to Justin read a few minutes ago, of course, I've been studying the passage. You haven't, perhaps, this week. It's kind of a difficult number of verses here, you know, when you read about what Paul's saying. We're going to try to unwrap that a little bit. But I want you to notice something in verse 28 of chapter 11. If you skip down to that verse, notice that he says, besides all of the things, he's going to talk about all the things that happened to him. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily is my deep concern for all the churches. The Corinthian church was Paul's church. He started it. He preached there. These were his converts. Paul had a very deep concern for his churches. And not just one, but a number of churches spread across a couple different continents. And so he had hard work to do, and yet he had this very deep concern for them. Now, also look at verse 29. Who is weak then, and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble, and I do not burn with indignation? You know what he's saying there is, I care for what happens to you. And I think, you know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he said, I've become all things to all men. You remember that familiar statement. I think this is one of the things that he does. If you're hurt, I'm hurt. If you're under danger, I feel that danger. He empathized with his churches in great ways. And so he is doing that in this passage that we're going to look at in verses 16 through 21. This church, this Corinthian church especially, had a lot of problems. We have two very long letters to the Corinthian church, and as a matter of fact, we find out when we read those, there was actually a third letter that evidently was not an inspired letter, but Paul wrote it. So he had to write to this church three different times, and if you just read 1 Corinthians alone, you read, it's a catalog of church problems. You know, any pastor that wants to deal with all the church problems, preach through 1 Corinthians, because you'll hit it one place or another. So this church had these difficulties, and the one of the biggest difficulties this church had was with false teaching and false teachers. As a matter of fact, those who professed to be apostles themselves when they were not true apostles. Now, that is a huge problem. Now, you may have forgotten, but if you look back up above a few verses, back up to verse 12 and 13, for example, well, verse 13, he says, for such are false apostles. They are deceitful workers. They transform themselves into the apostles of Christ. Do you know what kind of a problem this is? What if these men really are apostles? Then they have the authority of Christ behind them. What they are saying and what they are teaching, you're obligated to. As a matter of fact, if they're writing books and they claim to be apostles, these may be inspired books. That becomes a problem. You know, we have, even today, as you know, those who profess to be apostles. There is a movement even today of a new apostolic reformation, N-A-R, and we have some of those in Kansas City, Missouri, and you have them in other places of the country, who men today who claim to be true apostles. Now think about that. If that's so, are they writing Scripture? Can they give prophecies that are correct? if they're apostles, why wouldn't they, right? If they're apostles. This becomes a real problem when you think about it. As a matter of fact, I thought, think in our country, how charged up we get when we try to elect a president and a vice president, right? I mean, it's a big deal, and it can be very controversial. As a matter of fact, what did we go through last week? just the problems of selecting a Speaker of the House. Just think of the hard feelings and all of the things that they went through to do it. Or in the last couple years, the confirmation of Supreme Court justices and how charged up people's emotions are. Let me tell you, to select an apostle would be bigger than any of those things. It would affect the world of Christianity. It would affect all of the church age. It would affect every believer. It would affect the very Word of God itself. So if Paul knows, if they have teachers coming to their church who claim to be apostles and are not, this is dangerous territory, and he has to confront it. He has to do something about it. So that's what we're reading about when we start in verse 16 and actually go not only to the end of the chapter, but partway into chapter 12. He's going to deal with this very problem. Now, it's hard for Paul because the Bible commands us in a number of different ways that is kind of difficult for any of us. The Bible commands us to be humble, and yet many times to be bold and forward in our words, right? It's kind of a tension between two extremes there. The Bible commands us to be gentle, and the Bible commands us to be strong. The Bible says to be meek, and the Bible says to be bold. There's one place where the Bible says, don't be a striker. As a matter of fact, one of the qualifications for a pastor is that he not be a striker, meaning a pugilist, somebody who boxes. And then at another place, fight the good fight of faith. And so we're constantly dealing with these kinds of tensions, and Paul feels them very personally. And he doesn't like to be forced to be in a way he doesn't like to be a fighter when he doesn't feel like he should be a fighter. But not only is this happening with the false teachers, he realizes that the church itself, the Corinthian church, has not treated this situation properly, and they need rebuke. And so for him to rebuke the church for not doing it correctly puts on him a huge burden that he feels very deeply. And I want us to look at. Now, you know, Proverbs 10:19, there's a verse that says, in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. Paul feels that one. But he who restrains his lips is wise. And yet Paul now is being forced to not restrain himself, to speak out, and to speak out in some ways in the same way that these false teachers were speaking out. And that's why he says, let me be a little foolish here, if you will. So let's go to the passage in your bulletin that you were handed. If you're here in our auditorium, you have this outline with you, and you can follow, even fill in a little bit if you want. If you're watching on the screen, it's on your screen. Notice that we're going to divide it into two parts. One is the way Paul feels, his very reluctance to deal with these kinds of problems. But then secondly, there is the church's fault, and that is they are tolerating these things, and he has to deal with that. So notice, if you're looking at your text, verses 16, 17, and 18, he talks in first person singular. That's why you have the pronoun I. I say again, I speak this way, and so forth. He's going to speak about himself. But when he gets to verse 20, or excuse me, 19, he puts it in the second person, and that is now he's speaking to the church. You are like this. You have done this. This is what you need to do. And so on the one hand, he's speaking to himself and about himself. Secondly, he's speaking to the church and about the church. We have kind of an interesting expression when he uses the word fool, don't we? We read that and we say, what do you mean, Paul? I say again, let no one think me a fool. If otherwise, at least receive me as a fool, that I may boast a little bit. And verse 17, what I speak not according to the Lord, but as it were foolishly. What does he mean by this? I want to put a note about the word foolish, first of all. The word here, foolish, is this word. There's a word phronos, which means to think. It means the phrenology is the thinking part of your mind. To think, phronos, and it's used a number of different times and ways about thinking. Now, if you put an A in front of any word, it negates it, right? So this word phronos has an A in front of it, an alpha, which means non-thinking. You're not thinking. You're wrong. You're in error. And that's the word foolish here. Whether it's foolish, foolishness, foolishly, all of those words come from that idea. Now, I say that because there are other words for foolish or fool in the New Testament that he does not use here. Jesus said that if you call your brother a fool, Matthew chapter 5, if you call your brother a fool, you're in danger of hell fire. But there the word fool is more, or we would get our English word moron. That would be like calling someone a name. That would be slandering somebody, you moron. There's also the word idios, which we get the word idiot from. So if you call somebody a moron or an idiot, you're slandering that person. Now, the Bible warns us with those words, but often they're translated fool or foolish, so we don't see the difference. But here, it's not those kinds of words here. It's more in the idea of you're wrong. You are not thinking properly. And I'm going to call you to account on that. So that's what he's doing here. Now notice, I say here in the first three verses that he has great reluctance, first of all, to speak about himself even in this way. Secondly, he mentions the Lord himself in verse 17, kind of an interesting thing. And then thirdly, he doesn't want to appear to be a false apostle or foolish in that way. And so he has great reluctance in doing this. Let me try to untangle verse 16. I say again, now first of all, he has already said in verse 1 that he has to kind of do this same thing, where he begins in chapter 11, verse 1, "Oh, that you would bear with me a little in a little folly, foolishness. Indeed, you do bear with me." In other words, he's already started this before. So when he says, "I say again," that's what he means by that. Then he says, "Let no one think me a fool." I think what he's saying is, let no one think that I am actually a fool. In other words, there are foolish people. There are wrong people. They think they're apostles, and they are wrong. They're teaching doctrine that is not right. So though I have to kind of for a minute speak the way they speak, don't take it that I'm actually a fool. Now, can an apostle say that? Absolutely. Could Peter have said that? Could John have said that? Absolutely. These guys were inspired of the Holy Spirit. He has a right to say, don't think that I'm actually a fool, even though I'm going to meet them on their same grounds. As a matter of fact, do you remember these two proverbs? Proverb 26:4, "Do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you also be like him." The next verse, 26:5, says, "Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes." Well, I think Paul's doing the second of those here. He's answering a fool according to his own folly so that he realizes he's not as wise as he thinks he is. And the church isn't as wise as they think they are either. Okay, third phrase is, "If otherwise, at least receive me as a fool." I think what he means there is, at least receive me as a person who boasts about himself, or we might say, let me make my case too. These people have come to you and they have made their case for why they should be called apostles. I don't think they are, but let me make my case before you. Kind of like a fool would brag about himself. I don't like to do that, but I'm going to have to talk about myself. And by the way, we're going to get into next week from verse 22 to the end of the chapter and into chapter 12. One of the greatest descriptions of Paul the apostle that we have anywhere in the Bible, and he has to give it himself. And he's just not that kind of person. He doesn't like to do it. So that's what he's saying here. And then fourthly, at the end of the verse, he says that also I may boast a little myself. In other words, I think of what is necessary. I've got to do what's necessary here so that you see a true apostle versus a false apostle. So he's going to do that. You know, the Bible will tell us often, won't it, that humble Christians don't brag about themselves. We don't talk about ourselves. If there's anything good to say, the Bible says, let someone else say it about you. And don't be saying it about yourself so often, right? 1 Peter 3:4, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. That's the kind of person that wants us to be. Let me read you a statement from Homer Kent, whom I like to read, and I quote him here on this passage. He says, there are times when personal explanations are necessary in order to prevent statements and unfounded gossip or outright slander, or to protect the welfare or reputation of others. It may be one's duty to set the record straight, even when one must risk feelings of awkwardness. And Paul feels awkward here, bragging about himself, talking about himself, being as foolish as the foolish people are. But he says there's a time when it's necessary. If I have to protect you and I have to protect the ministry, especially the office of apostle, then I will do it. So his reluctance, first of all, verse 16, is to speak about himself. Secondly, I say to imitate Christ. That sounds odd, doesn't it? Well, look at verse 17. What I speak not according to the Lord. Ooh, really, Paul? But as it were foolishly in this confidence of boasting. So what does he mean by not according to the Lord? Well, let me tell you two things I don't think it means. Some would like to take this as he's saying he's not inspired at this point. You always have those kind of interpreters who say, well, most of what Paul writes, he wrote under inspiration, but some parts he didn't. And basically, translated, that means the parts I like, I think, are inspired, and the parts I don't like, I don't think are inspired. Well, he's not doing that at all. He's not referring to inspiration here. He's also not doing something he did properly in 1 Corinthians, in chapter 7, he's dealing with divorce and remarriage. That's a touchy subject with a lot of ins and outs to it. And so in 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 10, he makes this statement. Now, to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. I command, but it's not me, it's the Lord. What does he mean by that? He simply means Jesus spoke about this part of it. It's about fornication. Jesus spoke about fornication. So I'm going to speak about it, but Jesus has already talked about it. Two verses later in verse 12, he says, but to the rest I, not the Lord, say. Well, what does that mean? That simply means Jesus did not talk about this part of it, but I am going to talk about it. And again, he's inspired. The Holy Spirit is inspiring him to speak about it. Well, what does he mean in our verse when he says, I speak not according to the Lord? I think this interpretation is correct, and that is, Jesus didn't have to boast about himself. And he didn't have to do what I'm doing right now. So if you go back to verse 10, or chapter 10 and verse 1, now I myself am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. And so he says, I want to have the character of Jesus. I always want to be as he was. And now I'm having to boast about myself. I don't like it, but I've got to do it. I think that's what he means here. Now, when he says about his confidence of boasting at the end of verse 7, I think he's saying simply, but I'm confident I must do this. I'm confident that these false apostles are so dangerous to the church that I've got to compare what a real apostle looks like in myself with what a false apostle looks like, which are these men. I'm pretty sure that's what he's doing. As a matter of fact, chapter 12 and verse 1, he says, "It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord." We'll get to that verse eventually, but what he's saying there is, I know that it's usually not very profitable to boast, but I'll tell you what, I've had visions and revelations from God. Is it wrong for an apostle to say that? Not a true apostle. If you're a false apostle, it's foolishness. It's aphronos. It's unright. It's unwise. But if you're a true apostle, I was taken up to the third heaven and came back. Is that wise to talk about? If it's true, it is. But if it's not true, it's not wise. So I think that's what he's doing. I have this confidence in my boasting about myself as an apostle. Again, folks, I read about people today who claim to be apostles, and we have them, that God has reinstituted the office of apostles, and these men are saying that they are. Well, can you be taken up to the third heaven and come back? Can you write inspired scripture? Can you give prophecies that are right 100% of the time? And the answer would be no to every one of those. And yet they claim to be apostles. We shouldn't be fooled by those kinds of things either. Now, thirdly, he's reluctant to appear like others. So verse 18 says, "Seeing that many boast according to the flesh, I will boast also." Seeing that many false prophets boast in a fleshly way, I'm still going to have to say what I have to say. That's what he's saying here. There are still false apostles in Corinth. Now, this was written in AD 53, 54, somewhere in there, which means this is 20 years after Jesus died and resurrected and ascended back to heaven. And these men have gone out now and preached for 20 years, that's all, and already 20 years. The churches have false teachers, false apostles in them, and it's a very serious thing that happens. Back again in verses 12 and 13, we read it a few minutes ago. Look back at chapter 2, if you can, real quick, in this book, chapter 2, verse 17, and he says, "We are not, as my translation has, so many peddling the word of God." 20 years later, there are so many people out there peddling the word of God. Like a barter at the fair, you know, who's trying to get you to come in and throw the balls at the bottles in his booth, you know. He's peddling his wares out to you. Come over here, do this. Yeah, so many peddling the word of God. It's amazing what could happen in that short amount of time. And by the way, where God does something in a real way, Satan is strong in his false way of doing it, right? If there are true apostles, then Satan has his imitators right there doing the very same thing. And that's why you have so many where you had these true apostles and the true word of God. Now, Paul has written these things. Let me remind you of why he's reluctant here again. Philippians 2:3 says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself." That's why he's saying, they boast according to the flesh. I don't want to do it, but I've got to do this much. Romans 12:3, "I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly," which means lower. "Think soberly as God has dealt to everyone a measure of faith." Galatians 6:13, "Even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. Look what I did to them." And Galatians 6:14, "God forbid," he says, "that I should boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom The world is crucified to me and I to the world. So what is he doing here? John MacArthur said, the apostle, as it were, slapped the Corinthians to bring them to their senses. Anyone ever have to do that to you? Listen to me, slap you in the face. Listen to what I'm saying. It's in a way, verbally, Paul's doing that. Here's what I have to do to get you to listen. Now, his boasting is not going to start until verse 22. So we'll come back to that next week, and we're going to take that long passage, if we can, all at once, but we'll go through it, where he says, all right, here's what a true apostle looks like. Have any of these men suffered like I've suffered? Have any of these men had to be stoned and left for dead for the faith of Jesus Christ? That's what the kind of thing that he's going to say. But before he gets there, he also has to do something that is distasteful too to him, and that is to this church he loves, he has to rebuke them a little bit. He has to tell them, you've let this happen, and you can't let these kinds of things happen. So, again, number two, in your outline, you have the church's tolerance, basically, of these things. I should point out, too, that there are some people who see that Paul is able to use what they call sarcasm. And that is, he can say it in a way that's kind of sarcastic, but it's the truth. As a matter of fact, go back again to verse 10 or chapter 10 and verse 1, and look what he says there one more time. I'm pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. And then he says of himself, who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent am bold toward you. That's sarcasm. That's what they said about him. Oh, you think that when I'm there, I'm so weak, I won't deal with it, right? That I'm not that bold. And he says, you're about to find out whether I am or not. And so he can use this kind of sarcasm, and he'll do it a couple times in this section that we're looking at. Now, also, I want you to see the word suffer you might have in the older version or put up with in the newer version. So, again, in verse 19, he says, for you put up with fools gladly, since you're so wise, you know, yourself. In verse 20, for you put up with it, if so forth, and he gives those things. To put up with it, let me remind you, this church had put up with a lot they shouldn't have put up with. For example, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 11, they put up with divisions where you had people in the church following men instead of Christ. He says, it's been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household that there are contentions among you. You've let this happen. And, of course, we all know 1 Corinthians chapter 5, fornication going on boldly in front of everybody in the church. He said, you are puffed up. And have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. And in verse 6, your glorying is not good. You know what that means? Oh, we're so wonderful that we never judge anybody. We're so great that we just forgive everything and we don't really care because we're so full of grace and so full of love. Sound familiar in today's world? And so he says, your glorying is not good. Don't you know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump, and that's what's happened to you? So he's scolding the church. In chapter 12, 14, he's talking about spiritual gifts. And they had spiritual gifts, speaking in tongues and prophesying and various things like that. Do all have the gifts of healings? Do all have speak with tongues? Do all interpret tongues? And then he says, but you are desiring the best gifts. You can't wait to have the best one so that you're the showiest person in the church. So we see all through this church's history, they suffered with a lot of things. They put up with a lot of things. So what's going on here? Well, notice I use the word excuse three times. Verse 19, 20, and 21, I think he points out there are three ways that three excuses that they've given, and this is what they put up with. Number one, because they're so wise. Wisdom as an excuse. Again, what did verse 19 say? You put up with fools gladly since you yourselves are so wise. We know we're wise. This doesn't affect us. We're smart people. Even though we have these apostles and others among us, we know we're better than that. put up with fools gladly, is what he says. I like what Albert McShane said. He said, these wiseacres, he called them, these wiseacres at Corinth had fed so long at the table of fools to relish the normal diet of saints, so he is compelled to set before them what they can digest, even though he himself regards it as unpalatable. They have sat at the table of fools and listened to this to where they think they're so wise. Boy, that can happen to all of us. You know, most intelligent people don't like to endure foolishness. Just the way it is. You hear something that's wrong, you hear something that's braggadocious, you hear something that even contradicts Scripture. Are you so wise then that you put up with it and that you receive it gladly? Which is what they did here. They receive it gladly. You know, false doctrine in the church, folks, is like gangrene. It spreads quickly. There's a verse in 2 Timothy 2:17 where he's speaking about false doctrine. He says, their message will spread like cancer. And the Greek word gangrene, that's a Greek word when we say it in English, is used once in the New Testament, and that's where it's used. False doctrine will spread like a gangrene. I don't know if you've ever seen that. So I'm sure some of you have. I remember as a high schooler, I was playing football, high school football, and in those days, way back in the 60s, they would lime the field, the football field, with lime. You know, then that cart that they pushed and it dropped out the bottom is actual lime. It would kill the grass and expose where the lines are in the field. Well, we were playing on one such field. All of them were like that back then. And a good friend of mine broke his leg that day. It was a compound fracture. The bone came through the skin. And so they took him to the hospital for the broken leg. That right leg of his was removed by the next afternoon so that gangrene he got from that lime on the field wouldn't kill him because it was spreading that fast. And he lived the rest of his life. He's a good friend of mine. Lived the rest of his life without that leg because gangrene is a dangerous thing. And Paul has used it in his letters, and I think he alludes to the same type of thing here. This will spread, and you think you're so wise you know how to contain it. You think you're so wise it will not affect you. It will. I would like to digress at this point, but I better not go too far about how in our world and in our country even, we're so wise that we put up with foolish things. 50 years ago, it was against the law to have an abortion and had been since the founding of this country. Now we're so wise, we've killed 50 million babies. We're so wise. We would have never thought that someone who is born physically a male is not a male, but we're so wise. You know, we know that can be changed and that's not true. We had the greatest military in the world, and now they don't know whether they can address a senior as sir, yes, sir, because we have to have the proper pronouns. But we're so wise, we can do it. We're earth worshipers and the rest. And so these kinds of things spread quickly, don't they? You never thought it would be so in our day. Paul's saying, I never thought these things would be so in the church, but they are, and they come quickly. So wisdom is an excuse. Secondly, patience as an excuse. So verse 20, kind of an interesting but longer verse, he says, you put up with, and there's the word if five times. You put up with this kind of nonsense in five different ways. You put up if one brings you into bondage. The word there is doulos, which means slavery. In other words, slavery to the Jewish law, because these were teachers of the law. And Paul had said to the Galatians, don't be entangled again with the yoke of bondage about this law, but they bring you into slavery to make you keep the Mosaic law. By the way, folks, there are those today called Reconstructionists and the rest who are telling us we must obey the Mosaic law and we must make it the law of our land. These kinds of things come back all the time. But he says, you're so wise, you put up with it if somebody puts you in bondage. Secondly, if someone devours you, the word there is to eat heartily. It's the word to eat and then a prefix in front of it that says to eat heartily, to pig out. And these people bring you false doctrine, and boy, you just eat it up. Jesus used this word when he says, "Beware of scribes who devour widows' houses." Boy, those vulnerable people, we go in and we just devour them right up and take their money or whatever. They devour widows' houses. Thirdly, if one takes from you, I would take this to mean that they probably want monetary support. They want to be supported by these people. They take advantage of you, and they're doing it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul talks about how he refused to take monetary support from the church because he didn't want to be accused of taking wages just to be taking it. But he says, these people take it, and you're glad to give it to them, and they take far more than they need, and they belittle you. Lastly, if one exalts himself, we are so wonderful, we're so great, we're apostles, you have to listen to us. We're scholars, we know, you don't know. And that's the way people and false teachers come in among us, and they fool us into thinking that we must listen and we must follow. And then above all of that, fifthly, he says, if one strikes you on the face, slaps you on the face, and you're the ones that stop and say, "Oh, well, thank you very much. I guess I needed that." That's what you do to these people. That word slap, by the way, here, slaps you on the face, means to flay something, or we might say fillet something, like you would the fish that you catch, just to slice it. It can mean to scourge something to where the flesh is hanging out. That's what they do to you, and you say, "Thank you very much for doing this to me, because I guess I needed it." It may be physically, it may be verbally. Maybe they're using the word moron and idiot. And you say, "Well, I guess I needed that." They do this to you, and you accept it. Now, patience with sin, folks, or patience with the lack of spirituality is not pleasing to God. And for this church to have patience with these kinds of things and then even to follow it in these five ways is not pleasing to God in a world that would eat us up if they could. So let me go to one last thought, and that's in verse 21. And I say their excuse here was, we've rebuked you, Paul. We've told you what we think of you. So in verse 21, actually just the half of the verse, Paul's using this sarcasm and says, to our shame, I say, we were too weak for that, right? Look back at chapter 10 and verse 9 and 10, one chapter before. Here's where they sarcastically were speaking about him, and he's kind of giving it back to them. Lest I seem to terrify you by letters, for his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. You remember we went over that verse? And what he's saying there is, yeah, I know when we read his letters, well, of course, they're inspired letters. They're weighty and pretty powerful. But when you see this guy, you won't be too impressed. And when he's with you, he's not so strong as you think he is. He's not so wise as you think. He is in his letters when he's way over there and you don't have to look at him. But when he's here, he won't be like that at all. And he's reminding them that they have said that of him. I think in our verse, verse 21, that's the sarcasm he's using. We were too weak for that, right? We're too weak. We couldn't slap you on the face. We couldn't eat things up. We couldn't do all of these things. Well, just wait, he says, and you'll find out whether that's so or not. Words can be like daggers, right? Words can cut, and they cut here. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is in vain or useless. I got to thinking about that. And when I say rebuke as an excuse, we use this kind of thing all the time. You know, when you're angry with somebody and you, through anger, lash out at somebody, you know what you're doing? You're rebuking them and you think you're right to do it. You're mad. And you're mad for good reason. And so your anger strikes out at somebody, rebukes them, and you think you're right in doing it. Gossip is the same thing. When we gossip, you're thinking, well, this needs to be told. And I know the truth. And I can say it because that person needs to be rebuked a little bit. So I'll do it. So that's what gossip is. You do it because you think you're right and it needs to be done. Even bitterness can be this kind of rebuke. When you're bitter in your life and in your soul, it's right for you to hurt that other person. They need to be hurt. Jealousy? You don't like the way that person is or what that person, the way that person is exalted and you're not. That person received a compliment and you didn't, so it's jealous. How about vengeance? We'll do the vengeance. Even though God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. You say, yeah, but I'm going to repay a little bit. They need what I'm going to give them. Then there's the Judas kiss, where Judas comes and he kisses the Lord with every intention of betraying him. And the Lord knew it, of course, but Judas knew it too. And how many people sweeten up to somebody? Why? Because they know they're about to betray them or get something from them. So I'm just saying there's lots of ways in this world where we rebuke as an excuse for our own selfishness. And that's what the church had done to Paul, and he says, I'm about to set this record straight. Now, in the last half of verse 21, from there, he is going to begin his defense of himself in verse 22, which we're going to come back to next week, when he says, but in whatever way anyone is bold, I speak foolishly, I'm going to be bold also. And then he begins, and we'll have that. Folks, be very careful in acting like an apostle, because you're not. None of us here are. It's better to be humble than to be forward. It's better to be weak than to be overly confident. It's better to be meek than to be boisterous. You know why that is? Because those are qualities that are spiritual that God wants us to have. Chapter 12, you haven't closed your Bible yet, verse 9, we'll get to this too. The Lord said to me, red letters in my Bible, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. Not in your strength, in your weakness. So Paul says, therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities. Why? That the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake, for when I am what? Weak, then I am strong. Paul knows that that's the biblical principle, and he wants to be that way. So he grieved over having to boast. He grieved over having to do it this way. And I would say to all of us, when these kinds of things, rebuking or talking to a foolish person, when they need to be done, make sure it's Scripture speaking and not you yourself. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God? Great. It's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. Not you, but the Word of God. And make sure when any of these kinds of things have to happen, it happens by Scripture speaking. So let me end this way. These things can become a weariness to you, can't they? We see ourselves in these pictures. We don't like to have to be this way, but we are. Or we'd kind of like to be like Peter. Let's draw the sword and cut off the ear, man. Let's get after it. And the Lord says, put up your sword. If you're going to live by the sword, you're going to die by the sword. And he heals the man's ear. The gospel's like that too, you know. When a person without Christ hears the gospel, it's convicting. It's humbling because it's speaking about your need. It's almost discouraging because you're saying, well, Lord, can't I do anything right? And then you find out about grace. You find out about what it is to accept Christ as your Savior, and that flood of joy and confidence comes back into your soul. The same thing is true of the Christian life, that joy and confidence can come to us if we do it the way God says to do it. Now, stand with me if you will. Thank you for the time this morning. And this great passage, kind of a unique passage to go through. I've enjoyed it. I hope that you have. Let's pray, and we'll sing a song to let God speak to our hearts this morning. Let's pray together. Father, when we read a passage like this, we are humbled. If the great Apostle Paul feels this kind of backwardness and awkwardness in speaking in these forward ways, what should we feel when we are like this far too often? So, Father, speak to our hearts in a special way. Humble us today and help us, Father, to see that it's not our strength, it's your strength. When we're weak, then we're strong in you. So, Father, teach us these characteristics of the Lord and of this great apostle. And I pray, Father, that in the day in which we live, we surely have as many false teachings and false teachers out there that they had in that day. Father, help us to be wise as a church and as individuals, to be what we should be, believe what we should believe, and not tolerate what we shouldn't tolerate. So, Father, bless in this time that we sing. We may have many needs here before us today, and as we sing, speak to our hearts that we may respond in the way that we should. We'll thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We will sing a song of invitation, and then even after our song is done, I am always here at the front. If you have a need, see me here, and let's take God's word and make sure we know how to meet that need. Gordon, come and lead us in this song.